enter into. Oh, sorry. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So you can be handing out the registration books. Thank you. We'd like to recognize first-time visitors. Do we have any first-time visitors today? I don't see any new faces. Any over here in the center? Okay. Announcements are printed in your bulletin. You have a chance to glance through them real quick. And we will receive any special announcements. Do you have any special announcements today? Okay. Any other
one? I want to call attention to a portion of the worship order. One, we have two songs from the Renew Hymnal, and they're not right together. So we'll use the Renew Hymnal with the original hymnal, Renew Hymnal, the original hymnal, and back to the Renew Hymnal. Okay? At the end of the service, we have something different. We will pray together a prayer. It's listed as a litany, and it's like a responsive reading, but a responsive reading is scripture, and the litany is offered as a prayer. So if you'll kind of hold on to that insert and be ready to use it at the end of the service. Also, in your insert is a piece of folded paper with writing on the back and the front. And at the bottom, there's an explanation of what that is and where this comes from. And so we took all the note cards from the Wednesday night pre-Easter studies and post-Easter studies, but I think they were all turned in pre-Easter. And we have looked at them, we've compiled them, put them together under the various areas, and we'll be looking at these to and hopefully respond to them in some way. So I call your attention to that. Make this a prayer concern. I ask all the elders to look at this, and we'll have copies available tonight if you've got it. And as a session, we'll be looking at these tonight. So we call that to your attention. I think that's all.
Is there a session meeting tonight?
There's a session meeting tonight.
Okay, it's not in the bulletin.
6 o'clock. Committee meetings at 5, session at 6.
Okay, any other announcements?
Oh my, that did get left out of the bulletin, and I apologize, and I thought I checked it, but I must not have.
Okay, any prayer or praise requests?
Put Clint Farrell back on his bed because the doctors said that he, they can't do nothing else for him.
Buddy Farrell, F-E-R-R-E-L-L.
Maybe kind of ill, but we've had many weapons.
anyone else?
Julie Gary is improving.
She is. She's got a severe headache, which is a combination of being face down and sinus syndrome, and stuff that we on antibiotics for sinus infection, plus isoprene. And just the stress of having to be face down. But he is improving.
And he's got to go until Thursday.
Everything's been great. Cards, some food, calls, emails. I appreciate it all. And hearing this too, because I know he's getting
a little antsy. Thank you all. It's been great. Okay. Any announcements, Susan?
Yes, the senior partner are leaving the church at 1 o'clock today to go to the sales game. And for junior high, we're not meeting until 6. Please note that in the bulletin, we're not meeting until 6. But bring, we're doing tie-dye t-shirts, so bring something that you do not care if it gets stained. So,
okay, any announcements or prayer requests? All righty. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer as we prepare our worship for God. Amen. Printed in your bulletin. O God, how manifold are your works. You have made them all in wisdom. The earth is full of your creatures.
I will sing to God as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been.
Let us worship God.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 357. Jesus loves even me.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. It is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me and me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me than me.
It doesn't seem like that everybody feels like He loves you this morning. Because I don't see a lot of smiles. Beautiful day. Beautiful stained glass window to look at. And Jesus loves us. Okay? Here we go. Verse 3.
A little faster.
A little faster. Okay.
A little faster.
Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad
wondered this morning, what if Jesus didn't love us? And what if God didn't love us? What if He hadn't loved us enough to give His life for us, to pay for our sins? You know, we'd be facing payment for all of our sins. But because of His love and our faith in Him and His death for us, we can believe, be assured of forgiveness, eternal life with Him in heaven. Let us pray. Thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for coming. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for abiding with us, keeping us ever mindful. Thank You, Father, for those who came and spoke on Your behalf to deliver the message of Your love to us and our need to trust in You as our Lord and Savior, warning us against the perils of sin. Lord, we come this morning with much thanksgiving and praise, wanting to honor You and bring glory to You, knowing that You are the God of creation, that You are the God of today, watching over us, keeping us, helping us, inspiring us, motivating us, upholding us. Lord God, continue to be with us, especially in this service, as we worship in the name of Jesus. And now we come, Lord, praying that beautiful prayer that He taught us to pray when we wanted to come to You. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. I was asked as early as this morning, after the early service, why did we say debts rather than trespasses, as so many churches do? I explained that in the King James Version of the Bible, at least, in the Lord's Prayer, as is taught according to the Gospel of Matthew, the passage is debts. The Book of Common Prayer of the Episcopal Church translated it trespasses. Other translations translate debts, trespasses as sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. One of my explanations was it takes one syllable to say debts, it takes three syllables to say trespasses, and then even the songwriter who set the Lord's Prayer to music put it with debts, because it fits better when you sing it. So most Presbyterians say debts rather than trespasses. But I went to an ordination service for a Cumberland Presbyterian minister 2 weeks ago, and he explained before we started that at that church they said trespasses rather than debts. So you make your choice. I usually say debts because I want to be biblical. Okay? That's my claim anyway. And according to the King James Version, at least in the Lord's Prayer, God bless you as we pray. And now we're going to sing 358.
I think there's also a passage in the Scriptures that says, straining at gnats and swallowing camels.
That's right.
1 and 2, is that correct? I am thine, O Lord.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and he told thy love to me. Thy love to ride in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Drowning nearer, nearer than the door to the cross where thou hast died. Drowning nearer. Praise be now to thy servant, Lord.
We express our faith in God with the Apostles' Creed. Guess we don't have it up, but it's in your hymnal on 7:16. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
now, if you will, please, to hymn 149, and
we're going to do the verse 2.
All righty. All of those who have been to church camp, please help us with this song. It's not very familiar, but I believe you will really enjoy it. This is the first verse on it.
Is right in grief.
Okay, children's time with Miss Andrea. Will the children please come down?
Page 578 is the notes for the single. The word again, all
Express our thanks to God. Our offertory sense today is from 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. The ushers, please come forward. God's Word. Today we have two wonderful stories out of the book of Acts. from Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, and Acts chapter 9, 1 through 20. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why should I not be baptized?" And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by his hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him and said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports of this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Now, if you will, please turn again in your Renew hymnal, hymn 281.
Comfort zone this morning with every good intention from the one who planned. We sang songs that we had not remembered before. Maybe they were brand new. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Some of you have worn red this morning, and I remembered to put on a somewhat red tie today. Red is a symbol of fire, a symbol for the coming of the Holy Spirit, especially on that day at Pentecost, immediately following Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, Ascension. 10 days after the Ascension, Jesus fulfilled the promise to send the Holy Spirit, or to come in the person of the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and today is World Missions Sunday. And as I think of world missions, I think of missions outside of our community. That is not to put down or to in any way not encourage missions in our community. And world missions might be at home and away from home. But without the home missions, we can't have the world missions or the mission to the world, can we? We have to start it here. We are looking at passages today concerning world missions. Reaching out, getting away from home. The songs that we have sung, talked about, or spoke of, or revealed to us. The power of the Holy Spirit. Or called our attention to the power of the Holy Spirit. Or that last one was the invitation for the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. To send us on mission, be it a mission at home or somewhere else. Even like a river glorious. A river doesn't stay at home. It goes somewhere. The water in it does. So that's part of the outreach of missions to someplace other than where you are. It is in Acts chapter 8 that we see the missionary work of the church moving out from Jerusalem. The New Testament church, as we find it in Acts chapter 2, started right there in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, buried, raised. Near there He ascended. It was in Jerusalem where, while they were waiting at His orders, the Holy Spirit came upon His disciples and others gathered with them like it had not come before, or we don't have record of it coming like that previously. The Pentecost Sunday experience reached people from all over the known world, I think we can say, and say it safely. It reached people from numerous areas surrounding Jerusalem. They had come to Jerusalem to worship. On Pentecost Day, a great celebration for the people of God throughout the centuries. Not as prominent as Passover, but still very prominent. As you read Acts chapter 2, you can see all of the areas that the people were from, or from which the people came to Jerusalem to be there at the center of Judaism, the temple, King Solomon's temple. Well, it had been destroyed, but under Nehemiah and Ezra, it had been rebuilt, the same place. The holy city, Zion, the city of God on this earth, symbolizing that city of God in heaven. They came from other places and heard the gospel as Peter preached. But here, it happened in Jerusalem. So the missionary work was being done among those people who had come to Jerusalem. They left and went back to their communities. We can imagine that some of them did. Those 6,000 that were added to the church, did they join the church there in Jerusalem, or did they disperse back to their home communities and share the gospel there? We don't have much talk about that. This 3,000 were added to the church. Then we move from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we are made aware that there were some Greek people, some Gentiles, non-Jewish people, not people who were not descendants of Abraham, who were Christians. But we read about them being in Jerusalem. And as the people who trusted Christ sold all their goods and pooled their resources, and they were having the resources distributed among the people as they had need, where there arose a confrontation, if you will, or a problem between two groups of women. Greek women, Hebrew women, who had become Christian, all of them. And one of them said, "Oh, this group's getting better treatment than we are. They're getting more beans than we are. They're getting more rice than we are. It's not being fair." And the apostles were preaching and teaching and praying and healing, doing all manner of work that Jesus left them to do. And they had the miracle of healing as part of their lives. And they didn't have time to distribute food, so they appointed deacons, 7 deacons. Stephen was one of them. He seems to be the lead deacon, if there is such. Maybe the chairman of the deacons. He's the one that came to prominence in the next couple of chapters in 7. But he also lost his life being such a prominent guy. He was quite a preacher too. But so we see that there were some Greeks who were Christians from Greece, or descendants from Greece, of people from Greece, but they were in Jerusalem. So the missionary work as I see it, was still confined there, or kind of limited to, in the main, to Jerusalem. But Jesus had not said, limit yourself to preaching in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the parting words of Jesus, the parting words of Jesus, as he was about to be taken up into heaven on a cloud, the last thing he had ever say to people on this earth in the body, that we have record of. He told the apostles, those gathered to watch him ascend or be lifted up, he said to them that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem. They were right in doing that. But also in all of Judea. That two tribes, the land that they had inherited out around Jerusalem. Two southern tribes. It came about when there was a division of the kingdom. And then into Samaria. Go up to Samaria. Go where the northern tribes had settled. They became dispersed later on under the Assyrians in the 700s B.C. But go to that country and tell about Jesus and salvation offered through Him and being a part of the kingdom of God. And then go from there, go out to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. Everywhere. All over the world, you might say. World missions. All over the earth. If you read Luke's account of this, this is Luke's account in the book of Acts, but he expressed it a little bit different as he wrote the book of Luke. And in Luke 24, he said, go to all nations. Well, all nations would be to the end of the earth. Okay? And then if you read Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, it says, go to all the nations. And then if you read Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Mark's account of what Jesus said, go to all of the world. The same message. They were all remembering it 30, 50, 90 years later, 60 or 90 years later. Go to all the world. And then Mark adds, to all creation, that we heard in the children's story this morning. All God's creatures that we sang about with the children. Go to all creation. But up until this point that we get to in chapter 8, the preaching or the witnessing in the main had taken place in Jerusalem. Jesus, though, has set a different example while he walked upon the earth. Jesus had been going throughout the area of Judea. Jesus preached in Samaria. He went to the Samaritans. And Jesus lived up around the Sea of Galilee and preached a lot up there and even called his disciples from the Sea of Galilee area, which is far north, northeast of Jerusalem, at the top of the Jordan River. Nazareth. He went back to his hometown of Nazareth. A good distance from Jerusalem. So Jesus had set the example, even of going to Sychar, where he met the woman at the well in Acts chapter 4. And we know that story very well. So he had gone throughout the area preaching and teaching and healing and the other things that Jesus did. But after his departure, it appears to me as I read these scriptures that the disciples and the apostles had remained in Jerusalem, and Jesus had told them to, said, go back to Jerusalem and remain there till you're empowered with power from on high, or you're endued with power from on high. Well, back in chapter 2, they got empowered with power from on high. The Holy Spirit came and really touched their lives in a special way, but they hadn't really got out since then. They were still hanging around in Jerusalem, even though they had been empowered. But all of that changes in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says, that Philip went to Samaria. It's up a little north of Jerusalem. The Samaritan area, went up to that area and began to preach and began to have a lot of converts. So Philip was the one that went up to Samaria. Then he needed some help. Evidently it was happening so quick and things were really happening and lives were being changed. They were being converted to believe in Jesus. The people were. So they had to have some help. So it says that Peter and John, in verse 14, Peter and John went up to assist Philip. Philip was the lead man. We don't hear much about Philip, do we? We hear more about James and Peter and John. Peter, James, and John was kind of the inner circle. But here Philip was the lead man. He went away to preach. And the word got back that he was having so much success that he needed some help. So they go up to assist him. I assume that it was success. And then we get to verse 26. And we have the Lord speaking to Philip. And this begins, verse 26, 8, 26, chapter 8, verse 26, book of Acts, begins the account of Philip going to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Have you ever heard about Gaza? You listen to the news, you'll hear about Gaza. The Gaza Strip, well, Gaza on the map that I have, and it's, I think, the map in the back of this Bible, it's real colorful in here. The mouth in the back of that Bible, the mouth in the back of the Bible that I had at my bedside. It's the Palestine or Palestine in the time of Jesus. And one said, I think this one here said Palestine in the time of our Savior. It doesn't matter, really matter what it says. But the Palestine, as we can best determine the way it was, where the cities were in the time of Jesus. And Gaza is kind of to the southwest of Jerusalem, down on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but kind of to the southwest. And Philip goes down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. The Lord told him to. This could be the story of the traveling evangelist. Or Philip might have been called the traveling evangelist. He went up to Samaria, up north of Jerusalem. And now the Lord has said, Philip, go down to the road that goes to Gaza, between Jerusalem and Gaza. I've got a job for you to do down there. So he didn't say, Lord, it's too far to go. It's a long walk. I don't have a horse good enough. I got slick tires on my buggy or anything. How did he get down there? We don't know. He got down there anyway. He went at the Lord's bidding. And on the road, he didn't have to go to the synagogue. He didn't have to go to the temple. On the road, as he went along, he met this man, an Ethiopian eunuch. He was on his way home from Egypt, from Jerusalem. He had been there to Jerusalem to worship. But a unique thing about the eunuch is in his condition, he wasn't allowed in the temple. He was not a full man. He had some limitations. And go back and read the Levitical law, back in Leviticus, you can find that he wasn't allowed to go in and worship. He had to kind of stand on the outside and look in. But he was dedicated to God, whether the officials there in Jerusalem would invite him in or not. And he was determined to do his part in worshiping God, welcome or not. So he probably stood on the outskirts around the outer, maybe the court of the Gentiles. But he went and did what he could to worship God. He'd been to Jerusalem. Now he's going home and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He was reading chapter 53 of Isaiah, I believe it was. And the Holy Spirit directed Philip to go to the chariot. It says something about go and stay with the chariot. Somebody suggested that he had to run along. Philip had to run along with the chariot. Now, I don't know what was pulling the chariot. Was it four men, one on each corner, and up on poles on their shoulders? Or was it a chariot pulled by horses? I've always assumed it was a chariot pulled by horses. But all that's assumption, and I'm going down a rabbit trail, I know. But you think about it. Philip had to go down, and God said, stay with that chariot. And some preacher was preaching and said they had to run along to keep up with it, run real hard. I didn't find all of that in there, but it's a real possibility. Maybe he studied further and deeper than I did. So a conversation developed between Philip and the Ethiopian. And as a result of the conversation, the Ethiopian became a believer and he was baptized. We'll get back to him in a moment. Now, what was the result of this man becoming a believer in Jesus Christ? We don't know. Nobody recorded the works of the Ethiopian eunuch who went back to Ethiopia and spread the gospel there. We don't have that. Maybe it's somewhere down in Ethiopia. We don't know. But all we do know is that there was one from Ethiopia who was converted to Christianity, who became a believer in Jesus, and he took the message home, and he was a high official in the court of Candace. So you had opportunities for great influence there. But nobody recorded anything that he did. But the gospel was spread because Philip was willing to go down to that road and run along beside that chariot, if that's what he had to do, stay with the chariot, and witness to this man and explain who he was talking about when the prophet Isaiah wrote about, we understand that to be Jesus. Jesus, okay. The gospel went to Egypt. Note that. Went to Ethiopia. Philip was next seen in Azotus. A-Z-O-T-U-S. Azotus is not even on one map I found, but on another, it's almost directly west of Jerusalem, again on the Mediterranean coast. And then, later, we find him moving on up to Caesarea. And Caesarea is a little to the northwest. Gaza's southwest of Jerusalem. Azotus is pretty directly west, all along the Mediterranean coast. And then Caesarea is up a little further north. And it says he preached the gospel to all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So this early missionary that got out of Jerusalem, that was Philip. We give Paul a lot of credit for his missionary work. We give Peter a lot of credit for his missionary work. But who was the leader? Who started it? Philip, looks to me like, in the book of Acts, he got out there. He don't get much attention, but he was there. So this morning, I've called that to your attention. Acts chapter 9. Paul, or as we see him there, it was Saul. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. But before that, he was on the road to Damascus. And on the road, it all happened. Little point here, the Ethiopian eunuch was converted on the road to Gaza. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Maybe this could be witnessing on the road, or on the road conversion experiences as found in the book of Acts. A lot of ways you could look at that. 20 verses. They tell us about the marvelous conversion experience that most people that I know have wished that they could have one like him. And people say, well, I've never got stricken down. I've never gotten blinded. Never had scales on my eyes. My experience is not like Paul's. Can I really be saved? Going to Damascus from Jerusalem to arrest any synagogue members who believed in Jesus. Now, this poses a question. How did people way up in Damascus become Christians? How did they become believers in Jesus? Did it happen when Jesus was ministering up there? Or had they been in Jerusalem and heard the gospel again and went back to Damascus? Anyhow, how they become Christians is a mystery to me at least. Maybe they had been in Jerusalem. Maybe Jesus had visited and preached there. Questions. We don't have an answer to them. But we do have the answer that Paul was going to arrest any of them in Damascus who were Jews in the synagogue practicing Christianity. Followers of the way. Jesus being the way. As he was going along, there was the bright light. He fell to the ground. There was a voice speaking his name. A conversation between Paul and Saul and Jesus. And there was the blindness. And then there was the directions that Jesus gave Paul. And then, at the same time, or about the same time, Jesus was also speaking to a man named Ananias. "You go to Saul," he said. We see in here, you listened and you followed along as we read that scripture. Won't go into detail, you won't stay that long. But Ananias hesitated. "But Lord, he's killed Christians. He's arrested them. He's a madman. I don't want to go to him." But the Lord said, "Go. Go and talk to Saul. Go lay your hand on him." And Ananias said, "Okay, Lord." So he goes. He hesitates, but he's willing to go. He does go. He talks to Saul. He places his hand on him. Saul's sight is restored. Saul is baptized. Two baptisms in these two chapters. And then he begins to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. So what do we have? A conversion. A conversion from a non-believer in Jesus, even one who would arrest anybody who did believe in Jesus, take them back to the temple in Jerusalem and have them tried and maybe throw them to the lions. I don't know what they did to those Christians. We have a conversion. We have a changed man. The Lord Jesus has touched his life and he became a changed man. There are some things that I want us to take note of, and let me rush through them here. I trust that we will take note of the work of the Holy Spirit in Philip's experience. Look at verse 29 in chapter 8 portion. Look in verse 39. And even earlier, back in verse 26, the angel of the Lord. So how does Jesus speak to us? We talked about that last week. He spoke here through the angel of the Lord. He spoke here through the Spirit. The Spirit came to him. Now how did it happen in detail? We don't know. How did the Spirit appear? We just know that the Spirit spoke to him. And then the Lord speaking in Paul's experience. You know, Paul was such a hard case, and what did he have to do? He had to knock him to the ground. Like that mule that you have to have a two before to hit him across the head with to get their attention. That may be where that old joke came from. Been around a long time. Had to knock him to the ground to get his attention. Paul was a determined, stubborn man. He was going to arrest anybody that believed in Jesus. He had held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. A scrawny little guy, they said, that was probably deformed some way. We don't know what the thorn in his flesh was. Maybe he couldn't throw rocks very hard. So they said, "Paul, you can't throw very hard." And maybe his hands were crippled. I don't know. But he had some kind of thorn in his flesh. And he said, "You hold our coats and we'll stone Stephen to death." Well, he was a party to it. He was urging it on, you're sure? He was there with them. He was a hard case, a hard nut to crack, if you will. But the Lord got his attention even after he had ascended, had he not? Knocked him to the ground. The Lord began to speak to him. And Paul listened. What choice did he have? Might be some predestination there. Did he have any choice if he wanted to survive and live or if he ever wanted to see again? No, I don't believe that. But I think he could have said, "No, I don't hear you, Lord. I'm going to get me some Christians and take them back and be a hero back in Jerusalem." The message from the Lord. How do they come? Are we ever quiet enough to hear him? And I guess I'm asking myself that question as much as anything. Am I ever still long enough and quiet long enough to hear the Lord speak to me? But see, if the Lord really wants to get through to us, he got through to Paul as he was on his way to Jerusalem, going down the road. So he'll get through to us. But maybe it would help us if we'd just be a little quieter sometime and a little more restful. I know it would me. This experience of Paul was the beginning of a very great missionary effort, folks. We have the record of three journeys that he taught. And probably in the back of your Bible you have a map that says the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And he took three journeys around the Mediterranean area, kind of going to different places, sometimes going back and visiting the same church a second time, sometimes going to off to another direction. So we have the great missionary effort because the Lord had spoken to him through the Spirit. And he began to preach Jesus as the Son of God. Not only do we have three missionary journeys that we have record of, we have plans that he had for more missionary journeys. He said, I want to go to Spain. I want to go to Spain over in Europe. I need to get to Spain to share the gospel. He never got to Spain as far as we know. But others picked up and took off and did the work that he left undone. He paved the road. He got so far. Others could pick it up where he fell short. Because he was arrested and we think he was crucified. That's the legend his head was cut off. We think his head was cut off. Peter was crucified upside down. But he started the missionary outreach and laid the plans, and somebody else came along and picked up his plans, and here they went. Also, he went to Rome, not of his own choosing. He kind of did. He kept saying, I want to go speak to the emperor. But he went under arrest, and he was under house arrest, and he got there to speak in Rome, and he got to speak to the emperor. He got to speak to the people in charge, and every guard that guarded him while he was under arrest there, he got to witness to them. Let's note also that this great effort of spreading the gospel began in response to the great persecutions that the Christians were subjected to. The persecutions that they were experiencing. You know, I'm wondering if they would have ever left Jerusalem had they not have been persecuted. If it was comfortable. We're doing pretty well here. We're building a good church here for the Lord Jesus. We're staying here. Oh, we'll think about the next generation to think about going to the furthermost parts of the earth. We'll just stay here and enjoy ourselves. But the persecutions caused them to be dispersed. And wherever they went, they could share the gospel. Why did you come here to live? Well, we were persecuted back in Jerusalem. Why did you leave Jerusalem? What were they persecuting you for? We were persecuted because we believed in Jesus. Who did you say? Jesus. Who is Jesus? The door was open. They could tell the story. They could preach to them. So, out of the persecutions, they left Jerusalem to save their lives, but they were kind of forced out, in many cases, to leave, and they took a bad situation and made it a good situation for God. You can use the old phrase, they took lemons, a bag of lemons, and turned them into lemonade. They made some lemonade out of those sour experiences that they were experiencing through the persecution. They turned something bad into something good. Would the gospel have ever left Jerusalem without the persecutions? Would it have spread so easily without the believers being persecuted? When times get tough, folks, we want to cry and whine and wonder if we're really serving the true and the living God. But if you study the Bible, the New Testament Christians especially, Old Testament believers in God too, when the going got tough is when they got going for the Lord. Note Ananias, if you will, the man that God sent to witness to Paul. His fear for the gold, but he went anyway. Back to Philip. Philip obeyed the Spirit. And he went down and talked to that man. He said to the man, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I? Unless somebody explains it to me. And that says to me that people need an explanation. We need to preach. We put some to sleep. We bore some to death. We do that, but we have to explain to that person who is needing that right now. So we keep on trudging away, pounding Sunday after Sunday through the pulpit, from the pulpit, through the singing, through the Sunday school classes, or what have you. If it's not explained to people, just like the man this morning, he says, why do we say death instead of trespasses? I grew up saying trespasses. He didn't know. He needed somebody to explain. Well, I had read both of them. the Bible, King James Version, and the Book of Prayer. And I had been asked that question, what, 1,000 times before then? So I had an explanation for him. Philip went down and he had an explanation for that man who could not understand who the prophet was talking about in Isaiah 53. Ananias, Ananias obeyed the Spirit. The Lord spoke to him. It says the Lord spoke to him, but the Lord was already in heaven. He had ascended. So it had to be through his Spirit, did it not? Paul. The Lord spoke to Paul, but the Lord was in heaven. A vision of the Lord. And he obeyed. If we're going to lead people to be disciples of Jesus, we must have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus reveals himself or abides with us through his Spirit today. But remember that he said to his disciples, stay in the city until you are endued with power from on high. Bear with me as we look at the litany. The litany for World Mission Day. Follow me, if you will. It's a prayer. And then the closing song of the invitation hymn is also a prayer. They go together. And I hope they go together with this sermon and with all the Scripture. Hope this whole service has been mission-oriented. Let us pray. We have all eternity in which to enjoy our victories, but only one short life in which to win them.
Have help us, O God, to appreciate the value of our time and your service.
We need to have our hearts broken with the things that break the heart of God.
Fill us, great Redeemer, with compassion for the poor, the despised, and the unreached.
We affirm that missions is not a New Testament idea. It permeates Scripture.
Help this Church of God to continue the priority of missions in this day.
The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.
We pray, great provider, for people to hear your call to evangelist your work.
By your blood, you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation.
We rejoice, O Lord, in extending your welcome to all people.
The Bible tells us what God wants to do in the world. The newspaper tells us where we need to be involved.
Help us, God, in history, to know our place of service in this world.
Overwhelmed by the magnitude of need, we wonder, how do we help 1 billion hungry people, one at a time?
Help us remember, O God, that we can and must do something. Hear our prayers.
Will you turn to 395? Teach me thy way, O Lord. Will you stand together and let this be your prayer as we sing stanza 1 and 4.
Thank you. somebody please lead it, and Sam too. So I don't know if he's going to lead it or not. I thought maybe y'all
well, talked about it before.
They had such a meeting tonight. So.
Sam wasn't.
No. I don't know. I guess we can ask Sam.
If we can.
Because if we don't
come, what if we go?
I will come.
Can I get?